Okay, so moving along to the last halukah and to the four psukim that follow the last halukah this week. Since both those were shorter, I combined them. Firstly, I want to welcome my father, who gets this VOD digitally every week, but this week he's here in person, so hopefully I won't disappoint. Secondly, Gene told me... Gene told me that he doesn't know if he can handle coming to the shiur without breakfast, but he doesn't think he can miss the shiur, so he's going to give breakfast every week. Okay, so we now finally, with this mizmor, arrive at the end, last chapter of Tehillim, which is the crescendo of everything, all the praises written by David HaMelech. And this corresponds to the spiritual existence of the Olam HaNeshamos, which... we have no understanding currently of what that really means. And the Rambam explains that after the period of Tchias HaMesim, there'll be an existence of only neshamos. There'll be no physical manifestations whatsoever. And it's only in this world of the neshamos where the tzaddikim will then eventually receive their ultimate reward. And this mizmor too, with its constantly repeated use of the command of Hallelu, is composed as a symphony in which the conductor directs all the components of his orchestra to express their praise to Hashem. However, here, these feelings of praise are expressed from a purely spiritual point of view. It's the neshama itself that's pouring out its devotion to Hashem. And Rav Moshe Wolfson says this is all-encompassing call to praise Hashem both on earth and in heaven, in every means and in any situation. And we'd say, Haluka, Halu, Kel, Bekotcho. Normally, Bekotcho refers to the Beis HaMikdash. However, in the final stages of the world's existence, the Beis HaMikdash, Yushalayim, Chazal explained, will spread throughout the entire globe. In effect, the entire world will become the Mikdash. However, here, Bekotcho refers, therefore, to the souls of those human beings who have sanctified themselves during their lives by using their freedom of choice, their Bechira, to obey Hashem's will in this world. Rav Moshe Wolfson says, the Medrash tells us that the heavenly retinue is not permitted, as we had said, to start singing praises until Klal Yisrael has sung their praises. And as we explained, the purpose of creation is that Klal Yisrael should serve Hashem, and through those actions we affect what occurs both in this world and in the upper worlds. And therefore David's calling out to Klal Yisrael, praise Hashem in his sanctuary, which in those days was going to be the Beis HaMikdash, and today it means to praise him in the Mikdash Ma'at, in our Beis Knesses and Beis Batei Midrashos. We then continue and say, Halleluhu Bekira Uzo, and he's inviting the angels of the high, that they should praise Hashem in the firmament of his power. And Rav Shimon Schwab says again, Rakia normally means the atmosphere surrounding our world. However, here he says it refers to the super world, as is envisioned by Yecheskel Hanavi. And this world, Chazal say, will be even above the comprehension of the spiritual beings called the Chayos, that even they will not comprehend what this means. And the conductor is therefore calling forth the praise first of the Kodsho, the Bali Bechira, the people who have that power of free choice, which are on a higher level than the Malachim, and then to follow with the Rekira Uzoi, the denizens of the super world, that of the spiritual world of the Malachim. We then continue and we say, Halu Begverosov, Halu Krov Gudlo. And Shimon Schwab says, from the point of view of the Neshama, both Givura, which is Midas Adin, and the Gudlo, which is the Midas HaRachmim, are ultimately seen as one. It's the same. And the conductor here wishes to evoke Hashem's praises in that combination of Rachmim and Din. And Rav Moshe Wolfson explains this with the famous Mishnah that we say a person's obligated to bless Hashem for the bad just as he blesses Hashem for the good. For in essence, everything that Hashem does is really, it's really for the good, and therefore warrants an expression of praise. And in Halal, David does the same thing. David tells us, Tzara v'yogon emtza uv'shem Hashem ekra, trouble and sorrow I would find, and in Hashem's name I will call. And then a few psukim later, he tells us, Kos Yeshuis Esso v'shem Hashem ekra, I'll raise the cup of salvation, the Yeshua, and again, in Hashem's name I will call. So whether it's the good, whether it's the bad, or what seems bad, we're always uv'shem Hashem ekra. We then continue, Halu b'seik ha-shofar, Halu b'neval v'chinar. Rav Moshe Wolfson continues and says, the shofar inspires fear and trembling. In contrast, the sweet sounds of the lyre and hope and harp are soothing to the soul. And the shofar symbolizes the judgment. The harp alludes to the Hashem's bountiful goodness. And again, we give thanks to Hashem in all types of situation, whether it seems that we're in judgment or we're getting that good. And the Mizmah then continues with a bunch more of instruments. Halu b'sofu machol, halu b'mina v'ugav, halu b'tzilsei shama, halu b'tzilsei serua. Rav Moshe Wilson continues and says, the drum and cymbals, they produce a loud pounding sound, whose vibrations at many times can seem disturbing. But they're vital nonetheless, because without them, without the rhythm of the drum and the cymbals, the dance may lack coordination, the instruments might not play in unison. Similarly, all that transpires in this world, including that which affects us adversely, is part of that careful, choreographed dance and accompanying orchestra. And the grand conductor is Hashem, who directs everything down to the most minute detail of every moment of our day. Rav Shimon Schwab says that the exact identity of all these instruments listed here, as well as the ones listed throughout the Tehillim, are not really known to us. However, we do know that each one is there to evoke a certain feeling and emotion from the neshama. And he says, just as the guf, the body, has different parts which serve different purposes, the neshama has various feelings and emotions that are there to accomplish different things. And these various musical instruments are meant to express those spiritual emotions, which, by the way, is the same reason that one has to be careful with any music they listen to, even as teenagers call the so-called, you know, clean music that's not from a Jewish source, that has an effect as it connects to the different feelings and emotions of our neshama, of the spiritual emotions that we have. The kapitel then closes, Kol Neshama Talokah Haluka. And Rav Moshe Wilson explains the last five mizmorim of Tehillim focus on the song that will be sung upon Mashiach's arrival. And David concludes by declaring that at that glorious moment, every Jewish soul, every neshama, will achieve its tikkun and join in the grandest of symphonies in praising Hashem. And they explain that often, when an author finishes a manuscript, he signs his name at the end. And as we had mentioned previously, David HaMelech shared the same neshama as Adam and will as Mashiach. And that neshama of Adam also encompassed within it every neshama that will have descended into this world. And therefore, David concludes Sefer Tehillim by saying, I am the Kol HaNeshama. I'm the neshama that encompasses all neshamos. And therefore, when I praise Hashem, it's a sense of all Jewish neshamos, of all the souls that are praising Hashem. And the day will yet come when all Jewish souls will in fact really join together in praising Him. And David also concludes in this last pasuk by explaining that there's an instrument that's not a drum, that's not a harp. It's silent and unseen. And yet its song is the greatest song of all, and that's the song of the neshama. And it's a song that is sung with feeling, without pouring of emotion. And it's a song that's sung without any ulterior motives. It's simply out of the love of Hashem in recognition of His infinite goodness. So we're saying here, Kol Neshama, that the entire soul, when the Jew stands before Hashem in tefillah, uttering every word with his heart and soul, there's no greater shira in all of creation than that moment. And Rav Shimon Schwab points out that in this mizmar it says the word hallelu or halleluhu 10 times. He says if we go back to Kapitloch to the third halleluka to Kuf Mem Ches, it only mentioned it 8 times. And he explains this corresponds to the Chazal that says Hakinor shel Mikdash shel Shivas Nimim. The harp that we mentioned in the base of Mikdash had 7 strings. Vishal Yemos HaMashiach Shmona in the days of Mashiach we said the harp will have 8. Vishal Olam Haba shel Eser. And in the days of Olam Haba, they're going to be the harp will have 10 strings. So we had mentioned the third Halukah is when Mashiach's the conductor. While our Mizmah represents Olam Haba, and he says, and it's for that same reason that we say on Shabbos, Mizmah Shil Yom HaShabbos, which is referring to the Yom Shekuli Shabbos of Olam Haba, that we mentioned there, we say we're going to offer praise to Hashem, Alei Osar, on a 10-stringed instrument. And they say for the same reason, Rav Shimon Schwab explains, that the Medrash says that the harp of David is that he was played on, also had 10 strings. And he says, perhaps the Medrash was referring to this specific mizmar of the 10 mentions of the word hallelu and halleluhu. And we know that we repeat this pasuk. It's a accepted minig to repeat the last pasuk here, and it's explained by the Torah based on the Avodrum, that it's to show that we're completing Sefer Tehillim. And the same thing we'll see when we get to Oz Yoshe, we repeat the last pasuk, Hashem Yimloch Olam Voed, to say we've come to the end. And prosaically, we could see this as similar to a seam at the edge of a garment, which we know is double-stitched to strengthen it and prevents it from fraying at the edges. So by repeating the last sentence, we make it clear that we've concluded this section, and whatever now follows does not belong to it. And Rishim Sharp again points out, he says that the name that we close the halukas with is the name of Ka, the Yud and the Hey, which, as we know from this past week's parsha, is only a temporary name. And he asks, he says, well, you would have thought, you know, you get to this moment, finish the Hillim, that we would have had the full Shem Avai at this point and not the abbreviated temporary one. And the Medrash in Perek Shira explains, it says, Omer al David HaMelech, it's said on David HaMelech, B'shosh Shasim Sefer Tehillim, at the moment he finished Tehillim, Zocha Daito Olav, his mind became arrogant. And if Shimon Schwab explains, he says it doesn't mean he became a Balgaiva, but those thoughts of his self-importance, which normally he was able to suppress, at this moment, they slipped out. From the word of Zocha, of V'lo Yizach HaChoshen, that the Choshen shouldn't slip, the same thing here, it slipped into his conscious mind. And the Medrash continues, he said to Hashem, is there any creature which you have created in this world that says more songs and praises than I do? And at that moment, a frog appeared to him and said, David, don't be so arrogant. I, the little frog, say more praises than you and your entire Sefer Tehillim. And Shimon Schwab explained this Medrash the following way. He says, the greatness and glory of man lies in his power of Bechira, free choice. Each person has the Yetzer Tov and a Yetzer Ra. And we're fascinated with the desire to come close to Hashem, but at the same time, we're equally fascinated in pursuing the opposite. Because even if we're successful in subduing the attraction of the Yetzer Hara, we still possess it as long as we're alive. And it's for that very reason that when Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem, Hareini nos kvodecha, show me your kavod, that Hashem said, ki lo yirani ha'adam v'choy. As long as man is alive and has the Yetzer Hara, he will never be able to comprehend Hashem. And therefore, if the frog were able to think and communicate as people do, he would be able to express more song and praises to Hashem than man, because the frog would be unencumbered by a Yetzer Hara. For man, however, despite the fact that he has the ability to overcome that attraction of the Yetzer Hara, which is his glory and greatness, the Yetzer Hara at the same time is his limitation. And it's this limitation of the human being, even as a Moshe Rabbeinu or a David HaMelech, which is being alluded to here by that abbreviated form of the Yud and the Hey. Regarding the perception of Hashem, as long as a human being is alive, he can only reach the level of that Yud and the Hey. And therefore here, in the final chapter of Tehillim, David HaMelech, at the highest moment of his life, yet being merely a mortal man, alludes to it, to the human being's limited ability to express the songs and praises of Hashem. For as long as one is subjected to that limitation of Lo Yirani Ha'odam V'choy, he can only summarize his highest forms of praises of Hashem as Kol HaNeshama Tehalo Ka, which expresses the human being's inherent limitation in comprehending Hashem. Rabbi Sparrow asks, he says, we've reached the end of Tehillim, David HaMelech's final entry. You would have expected a magnificent conclusion, words that provide solace, inspiration, motivation to everyone, especially those who struggle in this world. And instead, the pasuk is quite abstruse. It's not easy to understand David HaMelech's meaning at all. He tells us to praise Hashem and how to do it. On the face of it, he says, it seems very quite anticlimactic. You know, we're yearning for something much more. And he explains that what David is doing here when he closes Tehillim is he's pleading with us to never lose hope. In fact, he's teaching us that when all is lost, when we feel we have nowhere to turn, that's when our music becomes the sweetest. And he quotes a friend of his who said that music can only be formed from the tension of sorts, the possible result of a beating of a drum, the force of one's breath, the pull of strings on a guitar. It is only through the tension of our lives, when our souls are straining from worry, anxiety, pressure, and effort, that we can and will produce the most beautiful, melodious song of yearning for Hashem's closeness and love. So with that, we close the Halukos, and as we mentioned from Shimshon Pinkus, when we started Ashrei, we had built the ladder going up the different spiritual levels as we got closer to Hashem, and now we're in that moment of Olam Haba, and at the closest moment. We then move into Baruch Hashem L'Olam, Amen V'Amen. And we're closing out, as we said, the Unifar Erecha portion of Pesuk Dezimra, and we're getting ready to move into the V'Namlichecha Shimcha. And we bring these four Pesukim. And Shimshon Pinkus tells us that when one ends a Sugya, you have to summarize the Sugya, reaffirm what was just stated in it, and we conclude with these four Pesukim that were assembled from different parts of Tehillim. And through it, we're declaring that just everything we stated is absolutely true. And it's so true, in fact, that we're willing to affirm our declaration with actions to prove it. And it ties, therefore, a little bit into why we actually give tzedakah in the next part of the tefillah. It's because, again, we're using our actions to prove what we have said is true. And if we realize there are five books of Tehillim, just as there are five books of the Chumashim. And David specifically patterned his Tehillim, his Sefer, to correspond to the structure of the Torah. And the question, obviously, is what's this connection? What's the relationship between Tehillim and Chumash? And Rosh Shimshon Pinkus explains that Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and David were the Arba Raglei Merkava. They're the four legs of the spiritual chariot. And this was the chariot that's the connection between Hashem and this world. It's how the Shekhinah is brought down to this world. And we know the nature of Klal Yisrael. We come from the Avos. Avram had the Midah of Chesed. Klal Yisrael has the Midah of Chesed. Yitzchak had Gvur and Yerushimayim. Therefore, there's Gvur and Yerushimayim. Yaakov was an Ish Emes. He learned Torah through that. Klal Yisrael's Osek in Torah. David represented Malchus. Malchus is the Midah that puts everything together. It puts all the Midos into action. So it's the source of our connection to Hashem is through the Avos, but the method of this connection is only through David HaMelech. And he says that the Torah is the same way. The Torah is the source of our connection to Hashem. The Torah is what makes us who we are. However, at those times in our lives when things are most difficult, when we need that strong personal, emotional connection to Hashem, that's when we turn to the words of David HaMelech, to the words of Tehillim. And he continues and tells us, he says, imagine a table that is sturdy on three legs, but if you add a fourth leg, it strengthens the other three. He says, David was that fourth leg added to the first three of the Avos. And Tehillim is coming to strengthen the Torah. When one says Tehillim, he comes closer to Hashem, and therefore he brings the Torah to fruition. And in the future, in the world, David is the one who's going to bring the Tikkun to the world through the Mashiach ben David. And the Torah, as we know, commands us that we should love Hashem with all our heart. It's in Tehillim that David tells us how to love Hashem. That it's with every breath that we praise Hashem, as we just said, Kol HaNeshama. With every neshima, we praise Hashem. We need to feel that on every breath. We're chayiv to praise Hashem. And this is, again, what connects us back to Hashem. So David took all of Torah. He brought it to fruition through his Sefer Tehillim. And every day, at the beginning of the day, which we do in davening, we say Tehillim and connect to Hashem. And the height of this connection is in the pasuk, as we just finished, of Kol HaNeshama. And then we follow with these four psukim, saying again that it's all true. It's not just a philosophy, but the connection is a real connection. And Rosh Shimon Schwab says that just as we have a bracha achrona after eating, so too we conclude these mizmorim with a bracha, and that's what Chazal called the gomrei halal, the group of psukim, these psukim, which are completing halal. So the psukim are Baruch Hashem la'olam amen ve'amen, which is the last pasuk of Kapitel Pei Tes, and the third sefer of Tehillim. The second one is Baruch Hashem etzion shochein shleim haluka, which is the last pasuk of Kapitel Kuf Lamed Hei. And then the next two are Baruch Hashem elokim elokei Yisrael osen eflos levado, uvaruch Hashem kevodo v'yimolech kevodo eskol aretz amen ve'amen, which is the concluding psukim of Kapitel Ayin Beis, and the second sefer of Tehillim. Now, Shimon Schwab explains what's the relevance of these psukim. He says, Kapitel Pei Tes is discussing the depths of the Golos, a time during which Hashem's face is hidden, and it seems that he's given up control of the world. And the author pleads that until when, Hashem, will you constantly hide yourself, where are your former acts of kindness, yet notwithstanding this condition of seemingly endless Golos in which we find ourselves, he still concludes the Kapitel with Baruch Hashem la'olam amen v'amen, blesses Hashem forever, amen and amen. And then in Kuf Lamed Hei, which compares the idol worshipping world of the Atzabe, Hagoyim, Kesef, Ezov, with the base Yisrael, Baruch Hu Hashem, expresses a satisfaction that at least in Sion, Hashem reveals himself and is recognized by Am Yisrael. And therefore he concludes this Mizmar as Baruch Hashem, Etzion, Shochein, Shleim, Haluka, blesses Hashem from Sion, who dwells in Yerushalayim, Haluka. And then finally, these last two psukim, which again come from Kapitel Ayin Beis, are describing the Imos HaMashiach. And the Mizmar opens with the word L'Shlomo, and it's the only Kapitel that opens this way. And the reason for that is because David had hoped, as we'll see more next week, David had hoped that Shlomo HaMelech would be the Mashiach. And the entire Mizmar talks about the enlightened state of humanity in its recognition of Hashem, and that blessed condition of life in which the world will live under the leadership of Mashiach. And it therefore concludes with blesses Hashem, the God of Yisrael, who alone does wonders, who's finally recognized as the sole source of all wonders, which will then result in the earth being filled with his glory. And as we know, there's really one more pasuk at the end of Kapitel Ayin Beis. The kapitel ends, Kalu Tfilos David Ben Yishai. And Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch explains by prefacing that pasuk with one word, and that word is then. And he explains that after the world has recognized Hashem and V'yimalei Chvodos Kol Haaretz, then and only then will the Tfilos of David be concluded. However, until that time, David says he's going to continue to daven for this eventual goal for humanity. And we are currently still going through that, and Be'ez Hashem soon will get to that point of Kalu Tfilos David Ben Yishai. We then end this with the two words of Amen V'Amen. Now we know Amen has two meanings. The first is the respondent identifying with the preceding words and accepting them as truth. There's also an additional meaning of a tefillah, that when one receives a bracha from someone, you answer Amen, that you're praying at that moment that that good wish should be fulfilled. And Shirim Schwab says the same thing is here. The first Amen, we're saying we're mamin b'emunah shalema, we believe with perfect faith, perfect emunah, that eventually the entire world will recognize Hashem. And then we say Amen again as a tefillah, that this should hopefully come soon, as quickly as possible. And with this, we conclude the Unifar Ercha portion of Psuk Dezimra, and next week we'll begin, Be'ez Hashem, the Venaske Shimcha portion, starting with Vayivarech David. To close with a story, and then the homework. So back to Yeshiva, Eli Berkov was thinking as he rode through the mountain roads. Although he was a friendly, outgoing person, at this moment he was glad to be sitting in the back seat, removed from the animated conversation taking place between Chaim and Shmuel in the front. The trip back from camp provided a brief time for thinking, for letting go of the relaxed mood of the summer, and embracing the challenges of a new year. In yeshiva, everyone knew Eli as a staunch, reliable friend, a serious student, and most notably the guy with the pushka. Every morning at Shachris, Eli could be seen carrying the pushka around the Beis Medrash, collecting a few coins or a dollar from each student. No one could say no to Eli. Going back to yeshiva would be great, he said to himself. There was still so much to accomplish. His eyes scanned the passing scenery as his friend Chaim's compact four-door Oldsmobile merged neatly onto the Garden State Parkway. Not much traffic today, he thought gratefully. The asphalt reflected the summer sun, creating a shimmering mirage that constantly receded into the distance. The ride proceeded at a smooth, relaxed pace, and Chaim handled the steering wheel lightly, adjusting a little to the left, a little to the right, as the road wound its way south. Suddenly, as if a phantom had grabbed the steering wheel, the car lurched sharply to the right. Chaim battled the steering wheel, yanking with all its might back to the center, but the car had a mind of its own. Like a child's toy, it flipped on its side and began tumbling, crashing over the guardrail, and launching Chaim, Eli, and Shmuel into a freefall down a 100-foot cliff. Eli landed just a few feet from the car, which lay like a dead insect on its back, its wheels jutting uselessly into the air. He didn't know how long he'd been lying there before he regained consciousness. The first thing he noticed was the car. It could have easily landed on top of him, but Hashem had saved him from that crushing blow. As he looked around for his friends, however, he realized that they were trapped inside, perhaps seriously injured. Although he lay a few hundred yards away from a well-traveled highway, he felt as though he was utterly alone in a vast void, a speck of dust floating through the eternity of outer space. Maybe I can move, he thought. Maybe I can get out of here, but his muscles wouldn't respond to his wish. He was in the middle of the woods with no help in sight. Then he noticed something that turned the situation from merely frightening to potentially lethal. His upper arm was deeply gashed and blood was spurting from the wound faster than he could have ever imagined blood can flow. The crimson pool beneath him was creeping slowly outward, and his life, he realized, was ebbing away with every lost drop. He tried to scream, but he had no strength. In the midst of the thick forest underbrush, surrounded by nothing but moss-covered rocks and trees, there was no one who can hear him but Hashem. Hashem Yirachem, he cried. Hashem, have mercy on me. I'm completely in your hands. Please make a miracle. Save me. Suddenly, out of nowhere, two men arrived at his side. They were athletic, confident-looking men who seemed completely at home in this untamed swath of roadside wilderness. Hi, my name is Todd, and this is my friend Brian, the tall of the two men said. Don't worry, we're going to help you. Just so happens we're a couple of soldiers on leave from the army, and believe me, we're trained to deal with all kinds of crazy accidents. This is nothing compared to the time we had to. And Todd kept talking to Eli, apparently to prevent him from going into shock and sliding back into unconsciousness. Meanwhile, Brian ran to the overturned car, grabbed the jacket from the front seat and ran back to Eli, whose blood was still rushing from the wound. We're going to make you a tourniquet to stop the blood flow. He began wrapping the jacket tightly around Ellie's shoulder. Todd fetched the stick and wedged it between Ellie's arm and the jacket. He then twisted it to tighten the tourniquet as much as possible, the bleeding stopped. "You're going to be all right," Todd told Ellie. "An ambulance is on its way." Ellie watched helplessly as his two saviors receded back into the forest, leaving him alone once again, still desperately in need of medical attention. But before his fears could fully surface above his murky consciousness, he witnessed the magnificent sight of a crew of Atsola volunteers heading down the slope with a stretcher. Their faces betrayed the seriousness of the situation as they rapidly transferred him to a stretcher and edged him carefully back up the slope. "This tourniquet saved your life," they told Ellie. Fortunately, the ambulance was one of those few with a device called masked pants, which are pants that compress the legs and push the blood back to the heart. There, Ellie found in the emergency room that only 6 pints of blood are contained in a healthy human body. He had lost 4. His blood pressure was unobtainable. "You are as near as you could have come to the next world," the doctor told him. His life had been saved, but recovery was slow. Yeshiva began that year without Ellie. One day, a student reported to Ellie's rabbi that the doctors felt they had no choice but to amputate Ellie's arm. The tourniquet had cut off the blood supply so completely that the arm did not seem capable of recovering its full circulation. "It's impossible," said the rabbi. "The hand that held the pushka every day will not be amputated." And it was not. 2 weeks after the accident, Ellie asked his mother to help him identify the men who saved his life so that he can thank them. She contacted the state police and spoke to an officer who had been at the scene. "Sir, by any chance, do you know who the kind men were who saved my son's life?" The officer replied, "What men? When we arrived, no one with the description you're giving was there." Ms. Berkov was confused. She decided to contact Hatzala. Surely they would know who had helped Ellie just moments before they arrived. But once again, she received a bewildered response. As Ellie and his family reviewed the frantic jumble of events surrounding the accident, they became certain that Ellie's rescuers were not men at all. Would men who were kind enough and able enough to save him have left him unattended? Would two soldiers on leave happen to be spending their time in the empty wilderness alongside the Garden State Parkway? Would they, under natural circumstances, have arrived just at the right moment, possessing just the right rescue skills? Ellie recalled a pure cry he had uttered from the depths of his soul, "Hashem Yirachem, have mercy on me." And he was certain that Brian and Todd were messengers of Hashem. And just as Hashem had sent his messengers to Avraham in the form of travelers, he sent these messengers to Ellie. And they appeared, performed their mission, and then disappeared from sight. No one knew who they were, and no one ever would. And as we know, as we have said, Karav Hashem Lechol Karav Lechol Sheikruv Emes, when a person really calls out and really believes that his tefillah to Hashem, that Hashem's the only source, then the tefillahs are answered and answered, in the ways that we're looking, as Hashem again is only desiring for what's best for us. And the homework, obviously, as always, is to focus on this last haluka, on these four psukim, at least one time during the week as we go through the davening.